The Rich Pentecostal Blessing, Chapter 96. The disciples of the Lord Jesus daily gather together in Jerusalem. They have seen how their Savior ascended into heaven. They have heard his words. Didn't his command ring out that they must remain in the city until the Holy Ghost was poured upon them? Now they are waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. The fulfillment would come, but they do not know when it will be. They are together in love and peace. Who are they? Only the 11 disciples? No, let us read what is written in the Bible. The number of names together were about 120. Who were all these people? Among them were the women and Mary, the mother of the Lord. But do you know who also were present? The brothers of the Lord Jesus. In a former chapter, we told you some writers say they were his natural brothers, but others are of the opinion they were his relatives. Most likely, they were his natural brothers. It is written Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. We don't read anywhere he was the only son. Whatever it may be, his brethren are among the company prayerfully gathered together in Jerusalem. Now you must read what is written in John 7, verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Before this time, they were hostile toward the Lord Jesus. Now every day they sit with the disciples waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Do you notice the great change which has taken place in them? The brethren of the Lord Jesus had been converted by God. Once they were unbelievers, but now they have become believers. This is another proof of the greatness of God's mercy. One day, while these people are together, Peter stands up. He has something to say. He reminds the gathering that before the death of Jesus, there were 12 apostles, but one of them is no longer alive. He means Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Judas hung himself because he no longer could endure the remorse over his heinous betrayal. He fell headlong and burst asunder. Now Peter proposes they choose another apostle in the place of Judas. Then once again their number will be complete. They all agree. They mention the names of two men who always were with Jesus. Joseph and Matthias are their names. They prayed to the Lord and asked him to show them which of these two was his choice to be the 12th apostle. Prayerfully looking up to God, and they cast the lot, and Matthias was chosen. He will fill the vacant place as an apostle. Once again, the number of disciples is complete. This history you can read in the first chapter of Acts. The day of Pentecost is approaching rapidly. This is one of the three great feasts. Year in and year out, for many centuries, the Jews celebrated Pentecost. They commemorated how God himself gave the law on Sinai. At this feast, they brought into the temple the first loaves of bread, which were baked from the new harvest. Therefore, Pentecost is sometimes called the Feast of the First Fruits. At this feast, the same as with the Passover, tens of thousands of Jews are gathered in Jerusalem. Not only the Jews from the land of Canaan are there, but also the dispersed Jews who lived in the countries around Palestine. Besides, in those days there were many heathens who accepted the Jewish religion. They were called proselytes. Early on the morning of this Pentecostal feast day, thousands of feast celebrants visit the house of the Lord. They want to be present when the priests light the morning offering, which always takes place at the third hour, which in our time is 9 o'clock in the morning. The disciples of the Lord, as well as the women, go to God's house. For a while they sit together in one of the rooms of the outer court. Oh, their souls long for the fulfillment of the promise which Jesus had said he would give. It is now the 10th day since their Savior has ascended into heaven, and they still are waiting. The entire outer court is filled with a waiting multitude. Thousands of Jews and proselytes are together waiting for the lighting of the morning sacrifice. Suddenly, the hum of the many voices ceases, and it becomes very quiet. Everyone lifts his head and listens. An anxious, alarming expression comes on many of their faces. Why? What happened? Listen. Everyone hears a clear, distinct, and violent rustle. What is it? Does the wind all at once blow violently? No. The branches of the trees are not cracking and sweeping wildly back and forth. Outside, every leaf is quiet. But they hear a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. It is a puzzle for those thousands of temple visitors. They do not know from where that sound comes. Look over there, someone calls out. Everyone's eyes are directed to the company of the 120 people who sit a little to the side in one of the rooms adjoining God's house. In boundless astonishment, they all stare at that plain group of people. Look at what they see. They see a fiery flame upon the heads of the disciples. We read in God's word, cloven tongues, like as of fire. No, they were not flames of fire, but they were cloven tongues, like as of fire. The rustle as of a mighty rushing wind, and the tongues like as of fire were outward visible signs. However, something else takes place. We also read in God's word that they all were filled with the Holy Ghost. The followers of Jesus of Nazareth leaped up and began to speak. They began to speak strange languages. There stands an Egyptian. He listens in astonishment. How is it possible? He hears one of them speaking his language. Yonder stands an Arab. He hears another speaking the language which he understands. And so we could continue. Read the portion of Acts 2, verses 9 through 11. All the people from the different nations hear these common disciples speak in their own native language. Their astonishment rises high, for the disciples of Jesus are no learned men. Oh no, they are simple, unlearned Galileans. But what do they speak about? About automobile rides and camping? About horse racing and games? About honor and praise for themselves? Oh no, nothing like that. They speak about the wonderful works of God. They speak about the great works of God in nature and in grace. It has become very quiet. The thousands of feast celebrants listen, literally holding their breath. The company of disciples stand with shining faces. They are filled with joy. Heavenly happiness fills their souls. Oh, now that the Holy Ghost fills their souls, they cannot be silent. They speak of the wonderful works of God. In school, when several children talk at the same time, no one can understand what they are saying. Here, several persons speak at the same time without confusion. Wonderful, isn't it? The people look at each other. An oppressed feeling enters their minds. We read in the Bible, they began to doubt. What meaneth this, they ask. It makes a deep impression upon them. Suddenly we hear a mocking laugh. Some Jews answer scornfully, "These men are full of new wine." They mean, they are drunken. Can't you hear they are talking like drunken men? Awful. These ridiculers have the courage to call the Spirit's work actions of drunken men. They knew better, boys and girls, for this was no drunken men's talk. And what about the cloven tongues like as a fire, and the sound as of a rushing mighty wind? No, this is not devil's work. They were well aware of that. All this made a deep impression upon them too. But they hardened themselves against this impression. They permitted themselves to be used by the devil to make the work of God seem ridiculous. As we explained in chapter 30, it is very dangerous to intentionally mock with the most holy things and against better knowledge. Mocking with the work of the Spirit has closed the door of grace for many, even here upon earth. All sins can be forgiven by the grace of God, but the sin against the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven. For those who sin against the Holy Ghost, the time of grace is past, even while here upon the earth. The prince of darkness always tries to break down the work of God. Also here, he tries to remove the powerful impression which reigns. Will the devil be victorious? Suddenly a voice rings out clearly and distinctly. "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." Who says this? Peter speaks to the assembled multitude. When he hears the horrible blasphemous mockery, he no longer can tolerate it. He raises his voice and warns the Jewish multitude not to listen to those mockers. "No," he says indignantly, "we are not drunken. It still is early in the morning, and we have not tasted a drop of wine." Now is fulfilled the prophecy of Joel, foretold centuries ago. Joel prophesied that in the last days the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. This prophecy is fulfilled at this time. He is silent for a moment. The scornful laughter is silenced. Again the voice of Peter rings throughout the large hall. Is he afraid? Oh no, he doesn't deny his master now. On the contrary, he preaches Jesus the Nazarene to them. He reminds them of the many signs and great miracles which the Lord Jesus had performed. He also reminds the listening multitude of their horrible sin of a few weeks ago, when they had delivered the righteous and guiltless Jesus to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Then they demanded his death, the death on the cross. But, Peter continues, this Jesus whom you killed has risen from the dead. He lives. He could not remain dead, for he is truly the Messiah, the King of Israel. We are witnesses of his resurrection. We have seen him. It is no imagination, for we also have spoken with him. I cannot discuss Peter's complete discourse with you boys and girls, because it is still too difficult for you. I have told you something about it. Try to remember some of it. Peter's words make a deep impression. Many Jews become cast down. God's Spirit works mightily in the hearts of hundreds of Jews. Their sins are discovered to them. Oh, now they see the great sin of which they have made themselves guilty. Many hang their heads in shame. What shall we do? Is their anxious question to Peter and the other apostles. They feel they can never rectify the wrong which they have done. They have made themselves worthy of God's judgments. But Peter has another message for them. He doesn't show them their great guilt and then send them away. Oh no, he reveals to them the way of grace. It is true, their sins are great. Their guilt is heavy. But the Lord Jesus has shed his blood for guilty sinners. He tells them about the Savior and the possibility of being saved in the Lord Jesus. He seriously admonishes them with emphasis that they no longer should reject Jesus, but should embrace him as their surety and Savior. He calls to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This serious sermon was richly blessed by God. A multitude of 3,000 people believed in the Lord Jesus. God granted them upright, saving faith. By that faith, they embraced the Savior as their debt-meriting surety. Most likely a few weeks before this, many of them had cried with the multitude, crucify him, crucify him. By grace they now receive the assurance that this Jesus shed his blood for their sins. They may believe their sins were atoned for by the death of the Savior. Were all those people who heard this sermon converted to God? Alas, no. The same message came to all. Peter spoke the same words to all who were present. He told every one of the possibility of forgiveness and of the cleansing blood of the Savior. But only those in whose hearts a place was made for the Lord Jesus by the operation of the Holy Ghost, I say only those embraced him by faith. O children, remember this, and never forget it. Without the quickening power of the Holy Ghost, no one will ever savingly embrace the Lord Jesus. We are dead. And we must be made alive. Alas, so often this is forgotten. Not everyone who heard this sermon was converted. Many of them never embraced the Messiah. They hardened themselves and went their usual way. This was dreadful for them, for the full responsibility lay upon them. In the day of days, this serious sermon will testify against them. At that time, they will not be able to say, Peter did not tell me, or we did not know it. On the contrary, they were duty-bound to listen to this serious warning. They were duty-bound to humble themselves before God and humbly plead to him for forgiveness. Boys and girls, this is how the Holy Ghost was poured out on this day of Pentecost. We also celebrate Pentecost every year. How is this feast celebrated? Has there ever been a desire in your hearts for the quickening operation of the Holy Ghost? He alone can make your dead heart alive. Do you long for this? How often are these Pentecostal days celebrated in sports and vanities? These days are shamefully misused. However, this same spirit still exists. By means of this one sermon of Peter, 3,000 people were converted to God. And now, how few people are converted in these days. Oh, may you be seized upon, and may a cry arise in your hearts, a cry for mercy and for grace, a cry for the quickening operation of the Spirit. Peter spoke to the great multitude, "Repent ye." Every Sunday, God's servants bring this same message to you. "Repent ye" is still preached. May you learn to seek the Lord in your youth. Pentecost was the feast of first fruits for the Jews, and truly on this Pentecostal day it was the same, for there were 3,000 first fruits added to those who would be saved.